And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the seventh Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Matthew. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow." In the name of Jesus. Amen. What a silly little sower we have in this parable from our Lord. I know that we all like to pay attention to the ground in this parable, desperately trying to figure out which type of ground is which type of person, but I dare say that that's the wrong way to go about understanding this particular parable. In fact, that's the wrong way to go about understanding any of Jesus' parables. I wish that the text for today would have included that middle part. You might have noticed in your bulletins that it's not there. That's where Jesus, he explains that parables are mysteries. 2 + 2 = 4. Something just doesn't ever add up correctly when Jesus teaches us with his parables, at least when we try and decipher them with his law. And that's always the problem. That's always our problem. Because the law, it always makes rational sense to us. But the gospel, well, the gospel is always a little bit irrational, isn't it? So the first thing that we must do in hearing a parable is to stop trying to figure out where we are in that parable. That comes later. First, let's just find Jesus. Because if parables are mysteries, then they describe the gospel. And the gospel is not about us, but it is always and only about Jesus for us. So where is Jesus? That's always the question that we should be asking. Where is he at work? What is he doing? Because he always is the one who is actively at work in parables. Just like Jesus is always the one who's actively work in the gospel in order to seek and save the lost, to find you. And so it is that in our parable for this morning, we see Jesus out there in the fields with a handful of seed, throwing caution to the wind and sowing like no other sower has ever sown before. Notice that in our text. Seed, it just goes flying everywhere, doesn't it? Good ground, rocky ground, pavement, thorn infested, it doesn't really matter to the sower where that seed ends up. What's important is that it goes everywhere. The rational one, the good sower, would first devise a plan that makes sense. He would study the land. He would make sure that there was proper irrigation and that there's been consistent crop rotation. He would survey and till and toil and lay manure and prep and prepare and finally have a good little bit of land. It's there that he would sow his seed, making sure that not a single kernel ended up in a place where it would not eventually grow up and bear much fruit. That's how I would do it. It's probably how you and everyone else would do it too, but not this sower, not this Jesus. He isn't concerned about just making sure that the seed ends up in the good place. He wants it to go everywhere. Which says a whole lot about who Jesus is and the way in which he works. Most importantly, that his seed, his word, it's meant for everyone. He desires it to go out into all the earth, to land upon each and every single ear that there could ever be. The rational one, though, would say that if God is all-knowing, then he would know who is going to believe and who isn't going to believe at the end of the day, at the end of a person's life, which then also would lead us to assume that God wouldn't waste his time anywhere else. Why spend time and effort and energy on ground that's not suitable for growing? That's a law sort of question for the likes of those who are only really driven by the law. And it is, in all actuality, asking the wrong sort of question too. Because again, if Jesus were just merely telling us a story about ethics or morals, or if this were a literal story about sowers and farmers and the best way to do things in order to produce the most amount of crops available, then this particular sower wouldn't be casting his seed to the wind and letting it fall where it may. He'd be very, very specific, very particular. And he's not, is he? One might say that he's almost reckless, careless with that seed. Now, one nice thing about this particular parable is that Jesus takes the time to describe it for us, to make it known, or at least a little bit more understandable for us. But the thing is, again, for those who are looking only through the lens of the law, even Christ's explanation isn't going to make any sense. That's because the gospel doesn't really quite make perfect sense. That's why we have so many occasions throughout Christ's ministry, even where he's speaking with his very own disciples, and he's clear can be, like when he speaks about his death and his resurrection, and still no one really understands it. And that's because in and of ourselves, because of our fallen flesh, that it's so broken. It's so diseased by sin and death and corruption and shame. We can't make heads or tails of the God who actually acts in such a loving way, a gracious and merciful way, the way that our God does. We can't understand the gospel of a sower who would allow his precious seed to be spread upon pavement or amongst the thorns or upon the rocks. I fear we spend far too much time focusing on the soil in this particular parable. We can clearly see which soil is best between all of the four, and then we assume it's our responsibility to make sure that we're that good soil, as if we had any control over that. If we truly believe, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, specifically that third article where it says that it's the Holy Spirit who's at work, he's the one who calls and gathers and enlightens, then we would understand that it's all the work of him. It's all been taken out of our hands. Even more than that, it was never placed in our hands to begin with. It was never our work to do. Never will be our work to do. But our fallen flesh desires so much to have just a smidgen, at least a sliver, to do with our salvation, that we would take even this parable and we'd put all the emphasis on the ground, on the soil, and we'll bend over backwards, making sure that there's no rocks among us, and that all the thorns have been ripped up and thrown away. But can you really do that? Can we really ever make sure that there are no cares in this world that will choke out the word? I don't know about you, but I can't. And in fact, I love the cares of this world. My sinful flesh seemingly thrives on them, or at least wants to. I'm as thorny as the day is long, because most of the time, it's the cares of this world are the only things that I really see. And what about all the tribulation or the persecution that arises in this broken world because of the word? As we learned from our Lord a couple of weeks ago, in this world, there will most certainly be tribulation for the Christian. It's an absolute certainty that it will come. How is it then even possible to make sure that our ground is rockless? And we haven't even begun to talk about all the times that the devil works against us, constantly swooping down into our life and trying to snatch away the word of our Lord so that we don't get to hear it, so that we don't get to know that God is certainly, Jesus is certainly for us. And if that weren't enough then, how often does the sinner in us look to all of our neighbors that are living all around us, and then we try and decipher what type of ground they actually are? Rick over there, he's pavement to be sure. And Sally must absolutely be rocky soil. And Gabe, well, you know Gabe. He's a thorn-infested patch if there ever has been one. And so once we've made that decision for ourselves, then we're convinced that they have no need of the seed because it would never grow anyways in that type of environment, would it? At least that's how we figure this whole thing out. And so if we are the sower, and let's be honest, the sinner in us always wants to be and thinks he is the sower, or at least thinks that the real sower would think and act just exactly like we would. So if we were the sower, we would never throw caution to the wind and let that seed fall where it may. We would never have any seed land on any path or thorny place or rocky neighbor of ours. The thing about it all is that the Word of God is efficacious. It accomplishes that which it was sent out to accomplish. Whenever and wherever it is proclaimed, it does its work. And I know that's beyond our human understanding because that's not how our words work. Our words don't always do what they intended to do. Our words don't always produce fruit. But again, that's the difference between us and God. His prescriptive words does what it promises. It creates. It accomplishes the goal that it intended to accomplish. And that's everything that Isaiah was telling us in our Old Testament reading. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Meaning that we don't have to worry our little heads about whether or not God's word is actually going to work. It will. It does. Which takes, again, all care and concern away from us. We may not see the word of God at work in the lives of our neighbors, upon the soil that we think is rocky or thorny or only good for a cart path. And we may not always see or understand how the word of God is even working in our particular lives. But the promise is there, and the promise is that it does. So whether the seed is cast upon good soil or bad, it is at work. That's the promise of our Lord. That's the why. How? I don't know exactly. The only thing that I do know is that the Holy Spirit is promised to work through the proclaimed word. And perhaps it's the job to crush the confident sinner with the law. We all need that. And perhaps it's the job to revive the terrified sinner with the gospel. We certainly all need that. Whatever the case, it works its work in exactly the way in which God desires it to do so. And know this also. Our God is a God who does not desire the death of the sinner, but he is patient beyond any and all patience that you or I could ever have. He doesn't wish that any would perish, but that all would reach repentance. That is, God's desire is that each and every single person would hear his word, would be cut by the law, and be turned by that from himself toward the only one who can actually save him from his sins. The prophet Ezekiel and the apostle Peter tells us all about that. And so it is that Jesus, that reckless sower, isn't actually reckless after all. We may think that he is. We may think that we have a much better idea about how he should be going about sowing this seed of his. But who are we to tell God how to do things? Instead, it's Jesus. And he just goes out there and he spreads his word, knowing exactly what he's doing the whole entire time. What looks like throwing caution to the wind is really his way, the best of ways, after all, to make sure that his word does not return to him void. His word is for all. He is for all. He's for you. And he's going to make sure that the whole world and you know that. And so then, what a comfort this little parable actually is. The first of all of Jesus' parables, and it declares to us that he will proclaim his precious word out into the world for the good of each and every single sinner who's out there. And it doesn't matter what type of ground to him, so it shouldn't matter to us either, really. For what one day may be rocky and a thorny path may indeed the next day be turned into good and fertile soil through the work of the Holy Spirit. Meaning that you don't have to worry about which type of soil you are. And believe you me, the very fact that you're here this morning, having the Word of God sown into your ears, is proof positive that your Lord is at work for you. He's showing you your sin, and he's shining a mirror up in front of you so that you might know that apart from him, there's no good thing. And he's also assuring you that when his seed lands upon you, it will bear fruit. And that's the fruit of repentance. That's the fruit of the gospel. That fruit is the fruit of the forgiveness of sins, the assurance and seal and promise of everlasting life, taking away of guilt and all the shame that you could ever have. So even if it doesn't feel like it, even if you're sure that you're rocky or you're thorny and you're not fit for any seed whatsoever, God has already made you his good soil through the holy waters of baptism. That's who you are. There isn't a single thing that you had to do either. It was all done for you. And it continues today to be done for you. Your Lord will never cease sowing his seed upon you into your ears, right here, into your mouth too. Not ever. Not even when you're placed 6 feet into the earth. Even then, his word will be sown within you, calling you out of your grave, rising you to new life, body and soul, accomplishing the very thing which his word intends. In the name of Jesus.